Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us today comes from both readings that you heard just before. Of course, our attention is on the words of Jesus from the cross. And today we hear him say, "I thirst." There they stand at Mount Horeb, far away from the land of Egypt. And do you know what that means? It means that after 400 years of enforced labor, the children of Israel are not slaves anymore. It means they've been saved from death as they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. It means the Lord has already provided quail and manna for them to eat. And he is not just leading them from somewhere, but to somewhere, to the promised land of Canaan, their new home. They have God's word on it. They are free. But on this day, the congregation of Israel is in a really bad mood. They surround Moses with menacing scowls and angry eyes. They're camped at barren Rephidim, and there is no water to be found. Rather than remember past miracles, the Israelites are full of discontent. They pepper Moses with angry accusations and demands. "Give us water that we may drink. Why is it you've brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Moses notes that some of them are beginning to eye some stones in a rather alarming manner. So he warns them with God's law, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you test the Lord?" There's a bigger problem here than lack of water or spiritual thirst. The fact that the people are thirsty, as important as that is not the principal crisis. The problem is spiritual thirst. Rather than trust in the promises of God, they would rather fight with him, because they are, at the moment, unhappy and fearful. Only the Lord can deliver them, so Moses rightly appeals to him. "What shall I do with this people?" he asks. "They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord responds. He instructs Moses to take the elders and the people to Horeb. There God will stand upon a rock. Moses is to take his rod and strike the rock, and the people will no longer be thirsty. Moses follows the word of the Lord. He obeys. He leads the people to Horeb. He takes his rod, strikes the rock. The water begins to flow, enough water for all of Israel, children and livestock included. Because of the gracious gift of God, the people are saved and satisfied. Moses names the place Massah and Meribah. And in the text, it doesn't define what those names mean, but here's what they mean: strife and contention. The people contended with the Lord there. They fought with him. They argued with him. They accused him of being unfaithful. Yet the Lord did not abandon them. He provided for them despite their argumentative spirit. Once again, God proves faithful. Why? Well, some might say because he's God, after all. But I think we can refine that. God is faithful because these people are his redeemed. Out of them, the Savior will be born. He will die on a cross for their strife and contention. Because he's coming to pay the price for the sins of the world, God shows his mercy to the people at Massah and Meribah. It is for the sake of Jesus. They remain his people. It's on another hill, centuries later, that we meet another group of people who ought to be thankful, who are instead in a really rotten frame of mind. It's Passover week, the annual celebration to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt, but as this festival reaches its climax, they are taking a break for an execution. There is great spiritual thirst here too. Instead of living by faith, the crowd is motivated by anger and fear and uninformed hatred. And there's no need for them to pick up stones to throw. They've already nailed him to a cross. There's no need for a Moses figure to serve as a go-between between them and the Lord. The Lord is there. And that crucified Lord speaks. Two words. I thirst. I thirst. After the beatings, after the effect of the horrible Roman whip, the catastrophic loss of blood, it's no surprise Jesus is thirsty. But just like at Massah and Meribah, there's something else happening here. Jesus is suffering spiritual thirst as he takes the sinner's place on the cross. He's taking God's wrath for the Israelites who grumbled at Massah and Meribah. He's suffering God's punishment for the mob that scoffs below him. He's dying for every time humanity has thirsted for counterfeit gods. He's dying to pay for it all. Throughout the Bible, we hear an awful lot about thirst. The prophet Isaiah calls out to Jerusalem, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat." You may remember our Lord's conversation with the Samaritan woman at a well when he says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." Or in Jesus' sermon in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, where he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The Lord has water to give, life-giving water. But to quench our spiritual thirst, he must become dehydrated in our place. He becomes parched so that the world might be flooded with his grace. Now, all this is foretold way back at Massah and Meribah. When the people of Israel are thirsty and rebellious, the Lord commands Moses to strike a rock with his staff. Now, you wouldn't think a stick would do much good to open a rock. Yet by the Lord's will, that rod opens the rock's side and water flows out for all. Centuries later, a Roman soldier approaches Jesus with a spear, and you wouldn't think that a mere mortal would be able to do much against the Son of God, yet by the Lord's will, that spear opens up the Savior's side, and blood and water flow out for all. So, here we are, wandering for a while in the wilderness, certainly moving on towards our own promised land. And as we journey through the wilderness, there is still strife, still contention. Life itself is an ongoing gift of God, and the Lord showers blessings upon us daily, yet it's all too easy to take those blessings for granted and see only the trouble. We compound the difficulty of this journey by thirsting for things and people more than God. And it happens so quietly. If you're not examining yourself for this, you might miss it entirely. How do you know if you are thirsting for something more than God? Here are some questions to get at the heart of it. To whom or to what do you look for stability and security? What do you feel you must have in order to be fulfilled or feel significant? What do you habitually think about to get joy and comfort in the privacy of your heart? What do your financial spending patterns reveal about your thirsts? What are you really living for? Now, here's the hard truth about our thirsts. Anything that becomes more important to us than God, anything that becomes more non-negotiable than God, becomes an enslaving idol. If you live an unexamined life, if you don't stop to really think about what's driving your feelings and your actions, you'll just follow your thirsts to your idols and drink deeply of them, and you'll be crushed. You know why? Because they won't satisfy you. They can't. They're not built for it. Well, they might quench you at first. They might give you a momentary sense of relief, but it won't last. You achieved something great, but that was yesterday. You made a lot of money, but it doesn't feel like enough. You got the romantic love that you wanted, but what if they leave? Do you understand? We can take good things. We can take the best things and utterly ruin them when we give them priority over God. It can be disturbing to learn just how much we let our thirsts control us, but there is a way out. Or to stick with the metaphor, there is a spring. There is a source of fresh water that gives renewable life. And in a word, that source is Jesus. He must become more beautiful to you than any other person that you are thirsting for. He must become more attractive to your heart than any status symbol that you're seeking after. And that happens only when you take a deep, long look at what Jesus did for you in his suffering and death. Look at what your sin, our sin, cost God. Look at Jesus paying that price. Don't you agree that he is the one who deserves all our allegiance, all our loyalty, all our love? As he was at Massah, Meribah, and the cross, the Lord is still faithful. The Son of God has thirsted because of our sin. And he has allowed the water and the blood to flow. And that water still flows. The Lord speaks his word with water and floods our dry bones in holy baptism. His blood still runs. Because you and I will always thirst in this wilderness life, he speaks his word with bread and wine. To his people thirsty for grace, he says, take and eat, take and drink my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Don't be in such a hurry to leave the scene of the cross. Hear Jesus say, I thirst. Lord, teach us to reply, I thirst for you. Let's pray. Holy Father, with the Son and Holy Spirit, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Teach us what it means to thirst for you, first and foremost and always, so that we may have springs of living water always welling up within. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.